So Anna and I both have Scandinavian heritage, and can you tell which one of us is Swedish? Wrong, it's me, it's me. My mom's maiden name is Lundquist, so the biggest part of a ton of things in my bloodline is Swedish, and Anna, though she looks very Swedish, is actually Finnish. So one of Anna's major complaints about the Scandinavian stores in Minnesota is that there's lots of Norwegian and Swedish knickknacks and books to see in those stores, and very rarely can you find anything Finnish. And it's just not fair, is it? It's not right. A few years ago, we walked into one of these Scandinavian stores, and we were browsing, and one of the employees walked up to us and asked if she could help us find anything, and we said what probably a lot of us say most of the time, nope, just look in. And well, this particular woman was not taking no for an answer. She just kept coming back. Can I help you find something? You know, can I help you guys? And no, thank you. As usual, Anna was having a hard time finding anything Finnish, and so she said, you know, actually, I am going to ask that employee for help. So she went over to the employee and said, actually, do you have a Finnish section here? Because I'd like to look at some Finnish things. The woman looked back at her and believe it or not, said this, oh, actually, I'm new here and I don't know where anything is. Unbelievable. So after service today, we have this Share the Light lunch this week and next week, where we're going to be brainstorming together on how to get the good news of Jesus into the lives of others. And part of the purpose of these lunches is to make sure that we are prepared when we enter into those conversations with people. We don't want to offer to help them understand Christianity and then really have not that much good to say. Okay, so that's part of the idea. It's good for us to make sure we have the basics of the gospel down. Today, as we take another step forward in our sermon series on Matthew, we're going to run into a couple of stories that will lead us into a review of some of those basics of the gospel as well. So today's sermon also will be usable to prepare us to offer accurate information to those we'll be seeking to talk to in the future about our faith. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 19 today, so you can turn there if you're wanting to do that. Matthew 19, and the title of today's message is what it's about, the nuts and the bolts, some of the basics. As you turn to Matthew 19, I'll tell you there are going to be two themes that we're going to be looking at. They're going to come out of these scripture passages. Many of the comments that Jesus will make here are going to lend support to an illustration that I've used with you quite often over the past year about God's plan of salvation and how he works for us. It's this one where I use my hands a lot. And now, I don't want to wear out this illustration. You've heard me say it a lot. Some of you are probably starting to memorize it, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But sometimes when you're going chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible, the next week's subject is determined by what chapter you're hitting. And these particular passages we're looking at really tie in well with that illustration. So we're going to look at that again. That's going to be theme number one today. And the second theme I'll describe for you when we get there in the second half of the sermon. So two themes and five basic points today. Let's start out by looking at Matthew 19, verse 16. And forward, I'll read it to you. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he required. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect then, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We saw last week in our look at Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus describes two destinations for human beings after we die, two potential destinations. One he calls life, and the other he described as eternal fire. So here comes a man into Jesus' presence now who wants to know more about that destination called life and how he can get there. What must I do, he says. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? And so here's where we need to bring back into play this sermon illustration. Normally I use my hands, but I created it for you on the board today just to switch things up. So slide number one, there's God in all his holiness and in righteousness. Up at the top there, he is good, he is perfect. Next slide. And here are sinful human beings. Some are closer in their lives to being holy and righteous than others. But you'll notice that there is not a single human being who has met God's standards of holiness and righteousness and joins him up above that line. God cannot be with sin, thus we are all separated from him. And it looks like a hopeless situation. Eternally, we are separated from our good Creator due to our sin. But God had a plan to save. Next slide. And the plan was doing something amazing through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, would be sinless, but he would die on our behalf, pay the death penalty that we owed for our sin. And then slide four, ever since that, his death and resurrection, Jesus has been calling out to all people, meeting us where people are at in our sin, telling us that he loves us, that he's made a way for us to be healed and to become holy in his sight if we would only return to God and make him the Lord of our lives, which of course is what he rightly is. And then slide five, when we confess and we accept that gift of forgiveness, when we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe it in our hearts, then God applies the blood of Jesus to us and makes us holy and wipes us clean from our sins so that we can be looked at by God as holy. The sin barrier removed. This is what it takes to achieve eternal life with God. And God says his Spirit even comes to live in us when we take that step. Now, we're still sinners in the physical realm. Right? He met us where we were at, and where we were at was being sinners. we still, even after we're saved, continue to have sinful thoughts and behavior. So we're still down there physically, and those three figures at the top just represent how God can look at us now. Through how he can look at us holy and made righteous by the blood of Christ. Finally, slide six. After doing all of that for us and in essence freeing us from this grid, Jesus comes back to us and says, I still want you to try. It's still important to do keep the commandments and to follow me. And I want you to try to keep pushing up towards that line. You're never going to reach that perfectly in this life, but it's important, not for salvation, but for the good of yourself and for the good of all those that you have contact with in the world. Okay, so the illustration is fresh in our minds again. Now let's look at how that passage in Matthew 19 fits in with it. The man came up to Jesus and he said, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And we look back at that slide too. That man is just one of these people. And he wants to get up there. He wants to have eternal life in heaven. He wants to be with God. And he's trying to do it through his actions, like most of these people who are wanting that anyway. But our illustration teaches us that he can't. He's never going to make it. And Jesus is trying to help him see this truth through his responses to him. And we look again at Jesus' responses. Verse 17, Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. All right, back to the slide. There's only one above that line, and that's God. There is only one who is good. And then he says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones, the man inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus lists some of the Ten Commandments there, and that commandment from Leviticus 19 that he is quite fond of, love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to achieve righteousness, my friend, just you know, do all the commandments perfectly. That in itself should have been enough for this guy to realize he wasn't going to make it there on his actions. And I think if he had been honest with himself here, he would have known that. I mean, after all, who loves their neighbor as themselves perfectly? Nobody does, right? Nobody does. And he didn't either. But he was kind of under this illusion. You know, I think he obviously had paid attention to the righteous requirements of the law and had tried to live those out as he understood them. And so he has this illusion in his mind that he has led a righteous life. So his response is, well, Lord, all these things I've kept, what do I still lack? It's kind of interesting that even though he has this illusion that he's led a righteous life, he knows there's something still lacking. Something still is missing. Something is wrong. And so he's come to Jesus for an answer. Jesus answered then, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that this teaching means that we are all to sell our possessions and give to the poor in order to follow God. I think the point here is that we need to follow God so closely and make him such a high priority that if he did come and ask us to sell our possessions, that we need to be willing. Who am I willing? If Jesus came and said, all right, it's time to sell your house and your TV and to discard all of your photo albums and memories of the past because I have a new path for you and you're going to need to be free of those things. Would I be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that? It's a tough one and an important one. I think that is the kind of commitment that Christ is calling for. Not the actual selling of the things, but the willingness to do so if he asks. Are we holding loosely to the things of this world and tightly to him, or is it the opposite? Jesus says it's tough for those with a lot of worldly wealth to not cling to those things and to put Jesus first. It's hard for them to do that. They're focused on this world when they need to be focused on him. So Jesus has unveiled the truth to this man. He's a sinner. He got asked to sell his possessions and follow God first, and he couldn't do it. So it proved the point. He's a sinner. He is not going to get himself saved by his actions. And so here's our first point of the morning. It's not about good actions. These are the nuts and bolts of the gospel. It's not about good actions. They can't save you. Oh, the disciples react in despair. How, Lord, then, can anyone be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. You cannot be saved but through your own actions. It's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. There was a plan to save humanity from our predicament, and Jesus was that plan. He was going to make a way for all sinners who would choose to follow him. As we have seen, second point for this morning, it is about making Jesus the Lord of your life, having a relationship with the one who can save you. So, it's not about good actions, they can't save you. It is about making Jesus the Lord of your life and having a relationship with the one who can save you. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Well, we have then another sheep moment from the disciples, another dumb question in a series of them here in Matthew. Verse 27, Peter says, well, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Man, Jesus just got done telling these guys in the last chapter to stop thinking about who was going to get rewarded in heaven. And here comes our friend Peter again saying, well, we did what you just told that guy to do. And, you know, what are we getting out of this, Lord? Instead of correcting him this time, Jesus tells the disciples that they are going to get a reward, in fact, as well as any who sacrifice greatly to follow him. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So the disciples are going to get a favored position in the kingdom, after all, as they kind of were hoping and suspecting. Jesus says that they are. But we got to remember Jesus' words from last week. It is the person who humbles himself like a little child who will achieve greatness in the kingdom. So greatness in the kingdom actually goes to those who are not pursuing it. And we'll assume that the disciples eventually figured that out. Okay, one last thing to notice about the tie-in between this story and the illustration that I've been using. So Jesus brought up the Ten Commandments and so forth. He brought these up to the man to teach that you cannot reach eternal life through your actions, that you're a sinner and you're never going to be able to enter life by doing good things. But when you read through that, did you get the sense that Jesus was then saying, well, you might as well just forget doing those things then because that it can't save you? Well, I didn't get that feeling when I read through that. In fact, to me, it seems like Jesus was saying that those things are important. And I think we can back that up with other teachings of Christ elsewhere, like this one in John 14, where he said, if you love me, keep my commands. Similarly, this call for the man to make following God a higher priority than holding on to his wealth, that was used to expose the man's sin. But again, I don't think he's saying, forget it. No, he wants us to follow him, right? I mean, how many times throughout the New Testament does Jesus say, come, follow me? So clearly he is calling all people to obey God's commands and to be disciples and to follow him. And that reminds us of that last slide on our illustration you know what? I didn't give that one to you, Angie. The last slide on that where he comes back and he says, yeah, but I still want you to try. Even though you're free from this, I still want you to try to do those things. We're supposed to take those things seriously. So point number three and four now. Point number three, it is, there it is, good job. And now you get to skip forward again. Point number three, it is about good actions. Wait, wasn't point number one, and it's not about good actions? Yeah, so okay, a little clarification there. It is about good actions. They can't save you, but God does ask us to obey his commands. And then point number four. Next slide. It is about following Jesus, even if that means giving up earthly comfort. So these are some of the nuts and bolts of the message of Jesus. Okay, there's one more story to look at today that'll lead us into our second theme for the morning and tie all this together for us. We skipped over the story of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17 because it just didn't fit the last couple weeks. But I really hate to miss that story. It's a remarkable story. And so let's go back a few pages and take a look at that one. This is Matthew 17. We're going to read the first 9 verses together in Matthew 17. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountainside, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Now, when this story is told in the Gospel of Luke, he informs us that the purpose for going up on the mountainside was for prayer. They're going to turn south some time in Caesarea here, and that journey south is going to eventually head to Jerusalem in the event we call Palm Sunday. So he is nearing the end of his life at this point. And you know, if you knew you just had months or weeks left to live, you would want to break away for prayer somewhat frequently, and that's what's going on here. He takes his 3 closest confidants, heads up on the mountain to pray. And we've already seen what the response of God is to his prayers on the mountainside. He's going to get an audible voice this time. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There was one other time where Jesus spoke, or where God spoke audibly to Jesus using very similar words. Anyone remember when that was? Baptism. So right before he started his public ministry, and he's baptized by John, a very similar audible voice, it's very similar words from God. And I think it's interesting when God chooses to do these two moments of speaking audibly to Jesus. Okay, he's just ready to start his public ministry, and you know, I don't know if Jesus got nervous, but maybe he got nervous a little bit. He's starting to be in the limelight, and God comes and gives him a huge pat on the back by speaking audibly. And then right now in this story where he is nearing what is probably the most torturous walk that a human being has ever purposely taken on, the path to the cross. And all of those emotions are starting to well up in him. God gives him a major league boost. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You're doing it right, son, and this is going to be really awfully difficult, but I am going to be with you as you go through it. I wonder if you've experienced the encouragement of God when you needed it most. Oh, but in this story, it wasn't just an audible voice, was it? There was an additional factor. Almost like we get a little vision of heaven here. In this transfiguration story, two visitors appear on the mountain who long ago had left the earth, Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet of the Israelites. And they're alive, and they've come to talk with Jesus. Everything gets very bright all of a sudden, and it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. When we went through the Gospel of John a couple summers ago, I told you that I love that gospel because there's so much little details that make you realize that these are eyewitness accounts. And I think we have something in this transfiguration story that's very similar. You know, a skeptic might read this story and say, oh, Moses and Elijah, huh? The two big shots from the Old Testament. Well, you know, isn't that convenient? I find that hard to believe. And it is an amazing story, might be hard to believe, but look at the reaction of Peter in this narrative here. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I love this. I mean, can't you picture this? So Jesus and Moses and Elijah are over there shooting the breeze in this circle of light, and James and John and Peter are kind of standing over here purposelessly. With their jaws dropped, and as time goes by, Peter starts thinking, this is awesome! I gotta do something! What can I do? What can I do? I don't know. What am I good at? I can build things. What can I build? Shelter! Maybe they're tired. I could build a shelter for each of them. I'll go tell Jesus. You know, I love that. What a human reaction that is. So Peter leaves John and James back in the darkness, and he slowly, kind of timidly, walks up to the circle of light, and maybe he tugs on Jesus' shoulder, and he says, you know, we could be doing something back here. I can start working on shelters. I love that. I just think that's such a genuine detail in this story that just marks it as a genuine eyewitness type of thing. Peter gives us lots to laugh about, doesn't he? And what an experience this was. What encouragement God gave to Jesus in as he was about to embark on this difficult, brutal episode in his life. And encouragement to those three disciples who were going to have to walk that road with him. There was a reason they were allowed to witness this event. Before we leave the story, let's just imagine it one more time. Let that scene run through your head again. A couple of dead people who are alive. Jesus was said to be transfigured. The Greek word there is metamorpho, which means changing form while keeping with inner reality. Changing form while keeping with inner reality. Jesus' face shone like the sun, it says. His clothes were white as light. And here is our second theme and our fifth and final point of the morning, and that is that there is another reality than the one we experience. James and Peter and John got a glimpse of it here on the mountainside. There's another reality than the one that we experience, and it is one of light and transformation. Now, this is not new information for you. It's a reiteration of a very important aspect of the message of the gospel. A call for you and me to remember today that there is another reality out there other than the one that we taste and see and feel. And it is a reality that changes everything. If I ask you all to think of someone you knew in your life who died too young, we're all going to be able to think of somebody. And if this world is all there is, then those stories are nothing more than nightmarish tragedies. But for those who call Jesus Lord, we have to say that the existence of this other reality that Jesus knew of and preached about, it changes how we think about those stories. They're still tragic. There's terrible heartache for those of us still left on the planet who love those people. But eternity in a pain-free existence versus however many more years in this place, that's a pretty easy trade. The existence of the other reality changes how we think about things. You know, Jesus died when he was about 32. He was young. We read that he wasn't excited about going through the dying process, but he knew what was there for him after death, and it gave him a different perspective about dying. So we have to decide if we believe in this other reality, if we believe in God and in heaven, because if we do, it changes how we look at things. Back to what Jesus told this man who had approached him in our earlier story. You know, it would be ridiculous, I suppose, for me to sell all my possessions and give to the poor and follow Jesus if there was not this other reality, if it wasn't true. You know, you're a good guy and all, Jesus, but I only get a few years, and then that's all there is, so I'm going to be as comfortable as I can be. But if you really believe Jesus is Lord and you really believe in this other existence waiting for us after death, then we can look differently at our earthly goods and comforts. If the Lord asked, would it be worth some years of discomfort and not living the American dream in order to follow the one who has saved you? Especially with the knowledge that this other reality awaits for you at the end of your life. Yeah, yeah. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And if you really believe in this other reality and the message from Jesus about what needs to happen in order for people to get there, would you think that it was worth spending some time on a Sunday afternoon having lunch and getting together with your fellow believers to brainstorm together how to get this good message into the lives of our friends and neighbors? You know, if the other reality doesn't exist, I don't want to bug anybody about it. But if you believe that it really does exist, you open your eyes to the fact that it is worth bugging them about it. And if the other reality truly exists, then we know that it's the absolute right thing to make Jesus our Lord and to obey his commandments rather than walking through life just doing what we want to do. Well, that's what we would naturally do, but it's okay to give that up and follow him because he is Lord and because he is the one who has loved us and saved us and asked us to follow. All right, so we've looked at some of the nuts and the bolts of the gospel message today. What it's about, what it's not about. Again, it is not about good actions. They can't save you. It is about making Jesus the Lord of your life and having a relationship with the one who can save you. It is about good actions. They can't save you, but God asks us to obey his commands. Next one, it is about following Jesus, even if that means giving up earthly comfort. And finally, there is another reality than the one that we experience, and that changes everything. So knowing these nuts and bolts is part of what needs to happen to make sure that if you offer to help someone understand about Christianity, you won't be like the salesperson in the Scandinavian store and really have nothing to say. We need to be able to be ready to help. And in addition to going over these basic things again today, I do hope the sermon has encouraged you. You know, we think about that scene. Peter and John and James got to see on the mountain a glimpse of the other reality. It exists. It's out there. And it awaits you. So be encouraged. Finally, I hope that you don't miss the challenge here as well. There's a call in this story, these stories, to follow Jesus. Not just casually, but making him such a priority in your life that indeed he is actually priority number 1A. May we all heed that call. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's not new material for most of us in this room, but it is amazing material. The basics of the gospel, I mean, this is the information that is the backbone of what we believe. It's the incredible good news of your love and your forgiveness for us, your grace. It's the message that brings hope to our lives and the one that keeps us living life to the full and looking forward to that goal of one day being with you in that other transformative reality. Help us to understand these things well, so well that we're able to repeat them if someone asks us about the good news. Train us up now, Lord, in being effective in witnessing for you. And create the situations where we are going to be able to do that. You wouldn't have given us that command, Lord, to go and make disciples unless you were prepared to enable us. But we need to do our part as well. So lead us forward now. Give you all the praise and honor and glory. Amen.